Let's open in our Bibles to Romans chapter 3, and we want to look beginning in verse 19, but I've titled this, How to Be Right with God. What we have been looking at in the first two chapters, we've discovered that the world is guilty as charged and condemned because of sin. And yet God has made a way. God always does. He's made a way for guilty sinners to be forgiven and come to know God by faith. Not by our works, not by anything we can do to deserve salvation. I think a lot of people think if they want to know God, they have to jump through a whole bunch of hoops and do a bunch of things. That's not it here, not at all. He's talking about the Jews have been given a covenant given to Abraham, but they've messed it up. They've misinterpreted it. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Then a symbol or sign of that covenant was circumcision. 400 years later came the law. And so down through the ages, you find that they messed that up. They tried to be law keepers. And in supposedly keeping the law, they would point their finger at other people that weren't keeping the law the way they were keeping it and condemn them and think they were right with God. And God says, no, you're not right with me. Just because you have the covenant, just because you have circumcision, just because you have the law, what you're lacking is faith in my son, Jesus Christ. And so you're not saved. You're not part of Abraham's covenant. You might have been born into it, but that doesn't mean salvation. That's privilege, but it doesn't mean salvation. It's like a child being born into a Christian home, even where the family, the father's a pastor. That doesn't make the kid a pastor. God has no grandchildren. He only has sons and daughters. And so that was the problem with the Jews. They had the law, but they didn't keep the law, and God says it's of none effect. Now, the Gentiles, the Gentiles, they didn't have the law, but they had the law of their conscience, right and wrong. Their conscience would either accuse them of doing wrong or excuse them in doing right. And God says, hey, they're more righteous than the Jews that have the law. So that's what we're looking at. We're looking at, first of all, man's attempt to get to God. And you see that with these Jews. They thought they were right with God, and they weren't. But man's attempt to reach God is, it could be by laws and rituals and maybe self-discipline and severe treatment of the body and meditation and contemplation, and they're trying to get to God. Well, I did that when I was in New Age stuff. Meditation, contemplation, that would be good once you're saved because you're already in relationship with God. And just meditating on the things of the Lord. You're praying, you're contemplating the goodness of God. And that's good. But that's religion, is you doing that to try to get to God. But relationship is God reaching down to man and man responding. So what we're finding is both Jews and Gentiles, they come to God the same way by faith. And so the big question here for the Jews and for the text, then what good is the law? Why even have the law if it doesn't count? You know, what's the big deal? And so we go on, we see, and we'll go from verses 19 and we'll deal with it in portions here, and we'll end up at verse 31, the end of the chapter. But he says now in verse 19, Romans chapter 3, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. You see, the law reveals sin. It doesn't make you a sinner. It just reveals sin. You're already a sinner. The law just shows you what you are. It's like a mirror. I'm sure everyone looked in a mirror this morning, didn't you? You looked in a mirror. It didn't change your appearance. Many wish it did, but it didn't. It only revealed what was there. That's what the law does. It reveals what is there. It's like an x-ray. You fell and something hurts really bad. You go to the doctor, you have it x-rayed. Well, the x-ray, and it shows a break. The x-ray didn't break your arm. It just revealed that your arm was broken. Years ago, we went to Canada on a ski trip, and I broke my wrist. I fell and I broke it. Bud was teaching me how to snowboard, and about the fourth day or so. And so we came into the, afterwards we came into the place we were staying, and it was swelling up, and Bud said, "Just tape it up, Dad. Just tape it up. We'll go out tomorrow." I said, "I don't think so." So I went, and it was broken. The x-ray didn't break it, and so they had to put it in a cast. You see, that's the idea. You see, that's what the law does, because we're already that. We're already sinners. You see, a car thief is not a car thief because he steals cars. A car thief steals cars because he's a car thief. If he wasn't a car thief, he'd never steal cars. But to prove that he's a car thief, he steals cars. If he was never a car thief, he wouldn't steal cars. Did you get that? Maybe not. Well, you see, you're a sinner not because you sin, but you sin because you're a sinner. If you weren't a sinner, you wouldn't sin, but you sin because you're a sinner. And the law shows you that. The law points that out. The law reveals this truth. And so the law simply shows you what you are, shows us what we are. How many, now this is going to be a group thing here. How many, when you came to church, you had to drive up Ka'aumanu here? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Ka'aumanu, okay. Let's see your hands high. This is really an important thing to me, really important, because I'm making this illustration stick. Okay, good. How many kept the speed limit? Ooh, some hands went down. Well, I like honest people. How many know the speed limit? How many know it's 25 miles an hour? Anybody go over 25 miles an hour? Anybody stay 25 miles an hour under? How many of you are lying right now? You see, it's a speed limit. It's not a speed suggestion. It's a speed limit. That's the idea. The law. We're breakers of the law. Maybe we don't need to. Maybe we step over the line. We go, "Oh, I'm over the line. Wow, I broke the law." Yeah, I don't know why that speed limit is 25 miles an hour. I got a ticket there leaving church. This was about a year ago or so. And there are three or four cops there, and they've all got their guns, and they're all pulling people over. And I said to the cop, because I said, "Why is this 25 miles an hour? This is a four-lane highway. There's parking on either side of the street, and the houses don't open to the road. Two blocks down, it's a two-way highway. The houses open to the road. That's 25 miles an hour. This is a speed trap." And the cop said, "Well, the residents want it 25 miles an hour, so..." I think I was going like 36 or 37. He said, "If you're going 35, I wouldn't have given you a ticket." So there is some grace. But the point being, you have a speed limit. And then there is a law enforcement officer to make sure you keep that limit, not suggestion. And so the law, the Bible says, if we've broken one part of the law, we're guilty of all. So the point being, we cannot be righteous according to the law of Moses, according to God's law. That reflects the perfection of God himself, and we're not perfect. We're all flawed. We look in the mirror, we go, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And if the mirror could speak back, it'd probably go, "Not you." But you see, that's what the law does. The law creates guilt. It doesn't create righteousness. It creates guilt. And the Bible says the law is a schoolmaster to drive us to the mercy and forgiveness of Christ, making us accountable to God. And it really shuts the mouth of the self-righteous. And that's what he's going to get into in just a moment. So then he goes on, verse 21, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So without consideration of the law of Moses or the laws that we live under, not considering that for righteousness. But now God's righteousness, quite different. God's righteousness has come, and it's witnessed by or testified by the law and the prophets. You see, Jesus is the only one that has fulfilled the law and the prophets. You see, Jesus is the embodiment of God's plan for righteousness, God's way of dealing with lawbreakers like us. It's Jesus, the embodiment of that. He goes on, verse 22, and says, even the righteousness of God through faith, key word, through faith in Christ Jesus for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. You see, the righteousness of God is God's action on behalf of sinners. When you think that you're going to be righteous by the law, that's your action according to the law, and you'll never make it. Never, ever make it. You'll die in your sin if you want to go that way. You see, but this is God's action on behalf of us sinners, declaring us right before God or righteous through faith in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for the sins of the world, his burial. 3 days later, he rose again. He appeared to the disciples for 40 days, and then he ascended to heaven. And he's in heaven right now alive. And he sent his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here right now, drawing sinners to faith in Christ and anointing believers with the Holy Spirit to do his works. I mean, that's an amazing thing. That's a wonderful thing. It basically, in one sense, takes us out of the equation of salvation, except all we are is responders. We simply respond to the Lord. And that's good. I'm a good responder. I like to respond. You know, I can respond. I mean, sometimes a little bit reluctantly. I respond to my wife, sometimes a little bit reluctantly, getting back on driving again. I did good this morning because she doesn't think I'm the best driver in Hawaii by any means. It was just last week, you know, I mean, guys, they drive strategically, tactically. If they could get a little farther in front of this car, why is this car going in the left lane? Why is he going slower than he should? He needs to move over, so I'll go around him. Or coming up to a light, I'm anticipating it's green, I can make it. All of a sudden it turns yellow. Can I make it enough? And I messed up once. I thought, I can make it. In my mind, I was thinking, I can make it. And it turned yellow, and I went, no stopping now. Went through, and by the time I got in there, it was red. But Holy Spirit Jr. was right there with me. She said, you should have stopped. I went, I know I should have, but I didn't. But you see what happens when you break the law? What do? Where's the next thing you look? In your rearview mirror to see if there are any law enforcement officers. You see, because the law brings guilt. It doesn't bring righteousness. And so what we find with Jesus Christ, what we find that with him, in faith in him, we're declared right before God. So notice in verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a lot of words, a lot of spiritual words, a lot of theological words there. It's kind of like a puzzle there. So what is all that talking about? Well, when he talks about we've all sinned or sinners, hamartia is the Greek word, and it means to miss the mark. God created us in the image of God. When Adam fell and he passed that sin nature on to all of us have fallen. We've missed the mark of God's ideal for us. Every one of us, we've fallen, missed the mark. None of us are perfect, and none of us can ever be perfect. No matter how hard you try to get to perfection, you'll fall short. Maybe some are a lot better than others, but none are perfect. And when we went through chapter 1, verses 18, to chapter 3, verse 20, we saw that. We see that. Whether you do the deed, you practice it, or at least you judge others and vicariously you do it, you're guilty. We've seen that. We're all guilty. So now, because of sin, all of us, sinners, now by faith, God declares us right or righteous before Him. We're justified. Notice, justified as a gift of God, freely given. Without cost to us, remember, we're responders, but great cost to God and Jesus Christ. I like that acrostic that someone's come up with. I don't know who it is. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Yes. You see, it cost us really nothing except responding. It cost God everything. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But notice this grace in verse 24. That is really undeserved favor, unearned. God has given us salvation and we've done nothing to earn it or deserve it. That's what He's saying. That's what God's righteousness, God's salvation is all about. And when He talks about redemption, grace through redemption, which is in Christ Jesus, that is a great word as well. Redemption, it's being purchased, and you might say purchased off the slave block of sin. We were all under the dominion of sin and Satan, you might say on that slave block. And God came along with His Son, Jesus Christ, and redeemed us off of that. He bought us back to God. That's what it means. Jesus paid the price, the death on the cross, the resurrection, to ransom sinners. There's another word. It's not used here, but it is in 1 Timothy 2:6. He gave Himself as a ransom for many. And that means in return or in place of. In other words, Jesus was put on the cross in place of us. He died in place of us for our sin. And then God, in place of our unrighteousness, put Christ's righteousness in us. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amazing. You might not feel that way. I sure don't. But that's because we're carrying around this old dead sin nature. Sometime, you know, we're going to be changed. This body's going to be changed in a body like His. But the Bible says we have a new nature. A new nature, when Christ came in, He's now conforming us into the image of God. Now, we can choose either to rely and trust in the nature that we have, that born-again experience, born of the Spirit, or rely on the old sin nature. See, you can choose both. Heard an illustration a long time ago. I don't know how true it is, but I think it was in Mexico, somewhere in remote times, evangelists came in there and salvation came, and they came back a year later and they said, "How are you doing? How is it?" He says, like the Mexican fellow said, "There's like two dogs inside of me fighting, a white dog and a black dog. The white dog is like the Lord, the black dog is like the devil." And he says, "Well, which one is winning?" And he said, "Whichever one I feed." You see, you feed evil in your life, you're going to move that way. If you feed Christ in your life, you're going to go that way. If you feed the old nature, well, the old nature is going to win out. If you feed that new nature, the new nature will win out. But you see, that's the idea. He ransomed us. He paid a debt He did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. We can't pay that debt of sin. Jesus paid it for us. You see, when you believe, God reckons or puts to your account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see, that's a lot of theology, but when you think about that, when you think in the simple terms that Jesus took my place on the cross, God judged my sin in the body of Jesus, and then because I believe, God took Jesus' righteousness and he applied it to me. Pretty simple. And that's how God sees me. He sees me through the righteousness of his Son. He doesn't see me in all my flaws, you know, and all my failures, but he sees me in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Well, he goes on, verse 25, and he says, whom God displayed, now this is Jesus Christ, displayed publicly, talking about the cross, as a propitiation. That's a big word, but it's a simple word. Propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. So God revealed his righteousness through this propitiation of his Son on the cross. Now, Jesus made that public propitiation, and it simply means the sacrifice that satisfies payment for sin. Simple, right? Propitiation, sacrifice that satisfies payment for sin. Animal sacrifices couldn't do that. And that's what he's saying here. They just covered over. And so God passed over that. He forbore with the sinner until Christ came. That's what he's talking about here. You see, it's only by the blood of Christ. It says that you were not saved with silver and gold from your former manner of life that you inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. So you could have a planet of gold, a planet of silver. That wouldn't be enough. You know that they have found a planet that's a diamond. You could look it up. It's 55 Canceri E. That's the name of the planet. It's a diamond planet. And maybe God just made that just to go, this isn't even worth your salvation. My Son is. You see, so the precious blood, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, it emphasizes that. It says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, in other words, your heart was hard. It wasn't open to the Lord. It wasn't soft. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt, which consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him, through the cross. You see, there it is, that public propitiation. Not only to the world, but all to satanic forces, he did that. You see, redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, it demonstrates God's righteousness. Now, the forbearance that he talks about, the passing over of previous sins, yeah, the animal sacrifices couldn't do that. That's really, it was just a stopgap for the people back then, and it was pointing toward the severity of a sacrifice that was to be given through Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Christ for our sins. In fact, you find that in Psalm chapter 40, verse 6 to 8, sacrifice and meal offerings thou hast not desired. Oh, really? Why did you give them, Lord? Well, it was to hold the people in check. Sometimes we need to be held in check by speed laws. Otherwise, people would go crazy. My ears thou hast opened. Thou hast not desired my ears. Thou hast opened burnt offering and sin offering. Thou hast not required. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God. Thy law is within my heart. You see, passing over those sacrificial animals and those offerings back then, waiting for the coming of Messiah. And that's what he's saying here in verse 25. We go on as he's talking about this passing over of the sins. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Animal sacrifices couldn't do it. Passed over that. You know, forbear that. But now, today, now, for all time, the righteousness of God revealed that he is just and the justifier of those who put faith in Christ. The term justification, it's an important term. Some have kind of divided it up so you can kind of memorize it, or, you know, kind of understand what it means. Just as if I've never sinned. Justification. Interesting way to say it. Just as if I've never sinned. Now, it actually means a legal verdict, not guilty. Justification is like heaven has just pounded the gavel down and said, Bill, not guilty of all his sins. Or you, Sue, not guilty of all her sins. Danita, not guilty of all her sins. Charlie, not guilty of all his sins. You see, put your name in there. That's what it's saying. That's what justification is. And God demonstrates his righteousness that way. Notice, as a just and justifier of the one who has faith. Why is he just? Well, just because he died for our sins. Justifier because he forgives our sins on the basis of faith in Christ. And then he goes on, verse 27 and 28, where then is boasting? It is excluded, probably pointed at these Pharisees that boasted that they were so law-abiding and so self-righteous. He says it's excluded by what kind of law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Boasting? Well, we didn't do anything to be saved, so how can we boast in that? I mean, a boasting Christian is a contradiction in terms. Yes, get my book, Seven Ways I Found Humility, by Pastor Bill. Really? Can you write a book like that? No, you didn't do anything. Somehow, you see, seven ways I found salvation? No, God did it all. We didn't do anything. There's no works of righteousness to pat ourselves on the back. That's what he's saying. You see, Jesus did it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left its crimson stain. Jesus washed it white as snow. You see, our part, well, respond. Put faith in what he did to save us. The cross and the resurrection. That's what we do. You see, in doing that, we're made righteous or made right with God, justified, declared right in God's eyes. When you put faith in Jesus, that's what happened to you. You see, our works, the Bible says, well, if we're trying to work to gain some acceptance with God or some favor with God because we're working, we're praying so hard, we're serving so hard, we're giving so much, we're reading our Bible over and over, I deserve this, God. No, you don't. It doesn't come that way. Not at all. In fact, the Bible says that our works are like filthy rags. Now, that doesn't mean you're not to serve, or you're not to give, you're not to read your Bible and all that. But we do it in response to the Lord because he's so good. I want to serve because I love to see people get excited for Jesus. And I love to see them, maybe the first-timers, they come to church. And they don't know what to expect, and I can be there with a big smile and welcome them, and they feel the warmth of the Lord. Or, you know, reading the scriptures, it just draws me to the Lord, and then I write a journal, and I just tell God, it's between me and God, what he's done in my life and through that passage. Or giving to the Lord. I want to support the ministry of the Lord, so it just thrives. You see, it's always a response to him. It's never to try to get in the grace with him. We're already in his grace. You see, grace is not working for it. It's just responding to it. You see, Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy garments, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away." You see, but now, through faith, though our sins be as scarlet, God will make them whiter than snow. That's what the Bible tells us, whiter than snow. What a beautiful, beautiful revelation of God to us. When you think about whiter than snow, well, our Bible says white as snow. I mean, that's good, but I learned from my son many years ago as he was teaching, and I thought, that is a great insight. Your Bible might have whiter than snow, because Bud would say, you know, when snow falls from the heavens, it picks up little particles of soot and stuff. So as white as snow looks, it's not completely white. It looks white, but there's certain characteristics in it that it pollutes it a little bit. So he had mentioned whiter than snow. I thought that's good. That's a good evaluation of that. Well, let's end off here. Verse 29, "Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also?" Yes, of Gentiles also. Verse 30, "Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one, do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law." Do we just do away with the law because we're now people of faith? But notice what he's talking about here, this oneness, Jews and Gentiles, the proof that God is the God of all, the Jews who are justified by faith and Gentiles justified through faith. A little nuance there, a little difference in reading there, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But the point is, it's showing that God is one. God is one. Jews were born into the covenant, and some believed, some didn't. Some had faith, some didn't. And the Gentiles were adopted into that covenant. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. They were adopted into that faith covenant. As we're told, that we're like the wild olive branch that are grafted into the vine. So God has made the Jew and the Gentile one. Oh, there was so much hostility between the Jew and the Gentile before Christ. A lot of hostility in the world today because people have rejected Christ. But you see, he's saying, is the law nullified and of no effect because of faith? And he says, not at all. No way. In fact, it's established. The law's established through faith. It's fulfilled through faith. It's accomplished what it was set out to do. First of all, by revealing sin to the sinner. That's what the law was for. Secondly, by fulfilling the requirements of the law. Who did that? No one except Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the law. He was without spot or blemish, no inherent defect or acquired defect. He was pure inside, and he didn't pick up any sin. He never sinned, you know, on planet Earth. He was that perfect, obedient sacrifice, perfect, obedient to the Father. He said, I only do what the Father has commanded me to do. And so he fulfills the requirement of the law. So it shows us that we're sinners, and Jesus Christ, that second man in the Bible, the first man is Adam, who sinned. The second man is Jesus Christ, who didn't sin. There's the first Adam, who sinned, the second Adam, who didn't sin, Christ. We're either in the first man, first Adam, in that sin vein, or we're in the second man, the last Adam, Jesus Christ. There's only two races of people, And that's really what you're seeing here. That's a whole different study. But it's really, really interesting to see that Jesus did fulfill all those requirements as the second man and the last Adam. It's not mentioned here, but in other parts it is. So the Jews, notice they're saved. Those that are saved, even though they have the covenant and they have the law and they have circumcision, but notice they also have their forefather, Abraham, who believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And now these believing Jews, notice they're saved by the same faith as Abraham. So Jews saved by faith, same faith as Abraham, being in that covenant, somewhere in that covenant, but they didn't believe. And the Gentiles, well, they're outside that covenant. They're outside that benefit that God gave Abraham. But also, they must come through the door of faith to be saved. You see, that's the idea. A little bit of nuance there, not maybe enough to, you know, make a big point. Make a big deal over, because some Bibles have the Jews by faith, Gentiles by faith, but not much. But I just think it's interesting because you have the covenant people. Some didn't believe, some did. They were saved by faith, the same faith as Abraham. Others outside the covenant. How do you get into that covenant? Through the door of Abraham and his faith. So you believe as well. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. And for us, so wonderful. Isaiah 1:18, what does the Bible tell us? Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. White as snow, God has made us as believers through faith in Jesus Christ. Why don't we stand together? I'm going to call up Stacy and Marty and Darby. Come on up. They're going to be the musicians for the final songs here. And then also the Saturday prayer gang. Guys, why don't you come on up as well as I pray? Come on up and let's end the last song. Father, we do thank you so much, Lord, for the benefit that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, his love is just beyond comprehension. You tell us the love of Christ that is beyond comprehension. Lord, it's going to take eternity, all eternity for us to know that love that you have for us. The different facets of love, like a diamond. Apparently, those that are gems, they study gems, they look at a diamond, they see all the different beauty and the different facets of the diamond. And Lord, that's how your love is for us. And Lord, I thank you so much that you did just lay out that love of Jesus Christ that we might now know God and be saved and come into a place of salvation. Lord, I do pray for those that might be watching online. Those that might hear this over the radio, or even those that are here this morning, if they've never trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, they've actually not wanted to come to God because they thought their life was too bad. They were just the worst of the worst. And yet, Lord, oh, you love the worst of the worst. Because the worst of the worst shows the greatest grace that you have to cleanse and wash. And so we thank you for that. So I would pray, whatever condition we're in, if people have been striving to please you by laws or rules or regulations or self-discipline and maybe severe treatment of the body or whatever it might be, Lord, I pray that they would just respond this morning to you. Just respond to your love and just allow you to wash them. Wash them and cleanse them by the blood of Jesus Christ, whiter than snow. Pray this prayer with me if that's you, if you want that. You can say it silently, quietly. Just say, Jesus, Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for shedding your blood that I could be forgiven. I turn from my sin and I turn to you in repentance. I ask you to forgive me, to come into my heart, to be my Lord, to be my Savior, to be my God, and to be my friend. And I pray you fill me right now with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, though my sin would be just awful, radical, as Isaiah said, my sin is as scarlet. Lord, you would make it whiter, whiter than snow. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
White as snow, though my sin. Through the power.